3 weeks. We are back in our study of the book of Colossians. And so turn there. We're at the end of chapter 1 in Colossians. And our text this morning will be from verse 24 through the end of the chapter, verse 29. The theme of Colossians is transformed by Jesus. When you came to Christ and you received his offer of salvation, you were transformed from death to life. As the Apostle Paul writes in another place, 2 Corinthians, he said that we are new creatures or new creations in Christ, and we have been transformed by Christ to live like Jesus. There is an immediate aspect to our salvation, and that is we are to begin living a transformed life. We are to live as people who have been saved from the power of sin. The Christian life is not simply a way for you and I to avoid punishment. The Christian life is a transformed life. It is a changed life. Paul says old things, that is how we used to be, how we used to live, have passed away, and everything about our lives has become new, has become different, has been changed. Listen, if people cannot look at your life and see that you are different from everybody else in your classroom, you're different from everybody else in your job, you're different from everybody else in your neighborhood, something is wrong. We have been transformed to live transformed lives. Now let's take a quick review because it has been 3 weeks since we have been here. So let's do a quick review. In the first sermon, we looked in chapter 1 at verses 1 through 8, where Paul painted a picture for us of what a transformed life looks like. And he said in that passage, it's a life of living faith, it's a life of love for God's church, it's a life of hope in heaven, it's a life of trust in the Word of God, it's a life that shows evidence of spiritual fruits, and it's a life that has the knowledge of God's grace. The second sermon we covered in verses 9 through 14, where we continued looking at what a transformed life looks like. And in this section, Paul told the Christians in Colossae that he was praying for them. And his prayer for them and for us included six things. He prayed that we will live worthy of Jesus. There's no better thing to pray for yourself and for others than that we will live worthy of Jesus. What's that mean? It means to live a transformed life. He prayed, secondly, that we would be pleasing to Jesus. He prayed that we would bear spiritual fruit for Jesus. He prayed that we would grow in the knowledge of Jesus. He prayed that we would be spiritually strengthened by Jesus. And he prayed that we would give thanks to the Father of Jesus. What Paul was saying in that prayer is that you and I should live like who we are. We say we're Christians. We need to live like Christians. We need to give evidence of the fact that we're Christians, by the way. We need to live like who we are. The third sermon we talked about, the Christ of the transformed life. And that took us then up until verse 23. Now, there's one thing that we all need to be very, very clear on, and that is you cannot transform yourself. In fact, can I tell you that you were not seeking Jesus? He was seeking you. As we came into this world, Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead people. Dead people do not seek after God. God seeks after them. A person who is spiritually without life cannot give themselves life. They cannot begin to act as a new person. Only God can change who you are. And that's what Paul begins to talk about in verse 15 and down through verse 23. And he says in that passage that Christ can transform your life because, first of all, who he is. He is the preeminent one. He is the one who is over everything and all. And he gave three examples of the preeminence of Christ. He said he's deity. He said he's the creator. And he said he's head of the church. Then Paul said that God can transform your life. Christ can transform your life because of what he has done. And here he looked at the work of Christ and he focused in on one special work, and that is the work of reconciliation. Look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all fullness should dwell, and by him, Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. Look at verse 21. He says, and you who once were alienated from and enemies in your mind. We were alienated from God. We wanted nothing to do with God. We were not seeking after God. But Jesus reconciled us to God. And the only way anyone can live a transformed life is to be reconciled by Jesus. Now that brings us to a small section at the end of chapter 1, which is a little bit different from what we've been looking at so far. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 24. If you have your Bibles open to that passage, and we probably have a number of different translations, so don't worry about that whatsoever. Let's all read it together. You just read whatever your translation says from your Bible or your telephone, and I'll read mine. Let's read it together. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Let's pray together. Father, as we open the Word of God now, open our hearts and our minds. Speak to us from your Word, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. In these final verses of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about three things related to his ministry. So we're simply going to call this suffering, mystery, and message. Let's begin with the suffering of Christ, verses 24 and 25. Here the Apostle Paul talks about his suffering. And he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. He begins with that statement, I rejoice in my sufferings. Paul's sufferings were well known to the early church. In fact, he detailed his sufferings over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to what he said, talking about the things that had happened to him. He says, I was in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And yet he could write now to the church at Colossae, I rejoice in my sufferings. Paul didn't suffer because he had broken a law. He didn't suffer because he was somehow evil and wicked. His sufferings were because of Christ. That's what he meant when he said that he was filling up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now, he does not mean here that Christ did not suffer enough on the cross. And somehow, Paul would suffer for them and he would fill up what Jesus didn't do. He didn't mean that in some way his sufferings were efficacious or effective or of value in the way that Jesus' sufferings were efficacious. Be very clear on this. Christ's suffering and death was all that was needed for your salvation. You don't need Jesus plus Paul's suffering. You don't need Jesus plus some good work. You don't need Jesus plus anything. When Jesus said, "It is finished," on the cross, that was all that was needed to complete your salvation. And that's why we refer to his death as the finished work of Christ on the cross. Paul's statement, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, refers to the reality that many times Christianity and suffering go together. He was adding, if you will, to the suffering of Christ on behalf of the church. Not all Christians will suffer. Some Christians will suffer. Some will suffer mildly. Someone makes a nasty comment at work about the fact that you're a Christian. There's some suffering there. Some will suffer violently. Throughout church history, Christians have suffered death for the cause of Christ. Today, there are missionaries and Christians who still suffer for Christ. Some Christians in countries that are predominantly of another religion and Christianity is outlawed will suffer if they're faithful to Christ. Some Christians suffer in countries where Christianity has been banned. Today, Christ cannot take the message to those who need to hear it. He's given us that responsibility. That's our job. That's what he's asked us to do. But in the process of taking the message, whether it's here or it's in a third world country or it's in a, what we call a closed country, there can be suffering involved. Not because of who the messenger is, but because of who Christ is. Paul was willing to suffer for Christ, he says, for the sake of the body, which is the church. And he was willing, oddly enough, to do it joyfully. He says, "I rejoice in my sufferings." Listen, no one likes opposition. We want people to like us. We want people to agree with us. But sometimes there will be opposition. Sometimes people will oppose you because they have a different view on something than you have. Sometimes people will oppose you because, well, you're just disagreeable. But in Paul's case, the opposition was not with Paul. The opposition was with the truth. And when you face opposition for speaking the truth, and perhaps you even suffer for the truth, you can rejoice because it's not about you. Their disagreement is with God. And your suffering is for the sake of Christ and His body, the church. A transformed life will sometimes require a Christian to suffer for Jesus Christ.